In the same way, you would notice that at the beginning in Samuel's life, it was all building up, all foundation. Samuel was a foundation. He started the school of prophets. And he laid a firm foundation for the rest of the future generation. The same like the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was a founding church. The book, the Acts of the Apostles started in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came down on this earth first in Jerusalem. And it was a focal point of all the activity. Even Paul, before he set off, he has to meet the apostles in Jerusalem before and receive the right hand of fellowship before he launched off into his ministry. So you could see how Jerusalem was important, similar to the importance of Samuel. And how Saul was a different person, and he was one who has a lot of potential difficulties and problems all the time. Sadly for Saul, he didn't overcome. And wonderfully for Antioch, they overcame. And in Ephesus, we see the smooth flow again, like the life of David. It was from glory to glory to glory with two big mistakes that he made later on in 2 Samuel. That one is for next week. Now let's look at the book of 1 Samuel with that focal point. The book of 1 Samuel. And see in the life of Samuel and learn how the anointing can begin to rise again. In the book of 1 Samuel, it is like the church coming out of the dark ages. There was no widespread revelation. Joshua had died. The apostles had died. All the revival that was there in the first century had all dissipated. And it was like the church in the dark ages. And there was Samuel, he was born. A man of destiny generation. What was the period that he came forth like? In the book of 1 Samuel, we'll take the whole first portion together, chapter 1 to chapter 8, and draw some major areas. Number 1, we see here in chapter 2, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, there was sin in the house of God. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. So there was sin in the house of God. There was nobody who seemed to be walking with God except this unknown prophet who came and prophesied in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we see here in chapter 3, verse 1, because of that sin, verse 1, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And there was a generation Samuel was born in. There was no widespread revelation. In other words, not many people saw the Lord. It was very rare. Not many people had visions. Not many people hear from God. The church was insane. The church was dead. The church in the Bible. The church is the people of God in the book of 1 Samuel. They were in sin. Eli and his sons were all in disobedience. His sons were living in sin right in the tabernacle. And so there was, number one, there was no widespread revelation. In other words, there were no prophets. There were only a handful, like this unknown one in chapter 2. The prophetic gift has almost died off. It's like in the dark ages, there was no preacher and there was no Bible. There were very few who heard the word. who knew what salvation was about. The Bible was very rare in the Dark Ages. The first person who translated the Bible paid his life for it. There was no widespread revelation. The second thing that we see here in chapter 4, in that first period, while Eli and his sons were still in charge of the temple, we see how in verse chapter 4, we see in verse 4, all the people were going out to battle, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. But there was no anointing. It was only an earthly shout. And the story tells us in verse 21-22. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Number two, the time that Samuel was born in was a time when the glory had departed. There was no ark. The ark was there at first when he was there as a child, but sometime after that, in a battle with the Philistines, the ark was taken away. And there was some story in the Bible about the ark in the first portion. But we could generally say that in that period, the ark was absent. At one point it was present, but nobody paid heed to it. As far as they were concerned, it was non-existent. If they had it and they didn't appreciate it, there was no ark. In other words, even though Eli and his children were official priests, there was no real priest, a mediator between God and man, someone who could intercede and stand on the behalf of the people. There was none. In other words, the prophetic office have died off and wane and wax weak. The priestly office without the ark has also waxed and waned. And then the kingly office, which has not been established yet, which will qualify as in those days as the office of the judge, which is a type of kingly office. The last judge also died. There was no judge, and so no one to lead them into battle. So there was a situation that Samuel was born into. And what we can learn from the development of Samuel's life is this: that Samuel can show us truth of how he is one of the strongest person in the Bible, who, because of his ministry, the impact of his ministry continued until the time of Elijah, Elisha, and continue on after that. Because the greatest thing that Samuel brought forth was the school of the prophets. The school of the prophets. So let's examine Samuel's life and see how we can gain from there. Samuel was a miracle child, according to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And he was a child that was born out of intercession. In 1 Samuel, chapter 1, looking at 1 Samuel, chapter 1, says that it starts with a very, very sad story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Do you all have it? I'm sure you all have brought your Bibles tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man in verse 2 who had two wives. The man's name was Elkanah. And he has two wives. And the wife's name in verse 2, one of them was Hannah. The other was Peninnah. Their names rhyme. Whenever they visit you in their house, or you visit them, you say, "Hello Elkanah, Hannah and Peninnah. How are you?" Their names rhyme. But their lives didn't rhyme. They were always fighting. Fighting all the time. See, that tells you it is never God's will for one man, two wives. Any Solomons here? Right? We're speaking to you. It's never God's will. The Bible always records people who do that got problems. And here was Hannah suffering. And she did not have any child. In verse 6, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. Because her womb, the Lord had closed her womb. So it was like year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and she would not eat. So every year when they went to the Jerusalem for that, they went to where the Ark of the Lord was, possibly in Shiloh. And when they went there, they always had a yearly feast and they celebrate. And it was a time of celebration. And everyone was rejoicing. But every year when Hannah went there, her face got longer by the years. Until one day, Elkanah cannot stand it any longer. Why? Who wants to be married to a cucumber? Some may put up with a durian though. At least they got some smell. Right? So, he couldn't stand it. And in verse 8, Elkanah says, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Am I not better than 10 sons?" She didn't say anything, but it reached a point of desperation. She has reached a point where the cucumber also cannot tahan. It was going to explode. And she reached a point where it's either God hears me or that's it. I don't know anyone's ever reached that point. But if you really love God, and when things are not going the way God wants, you reach a point where you really turn to God. And Hannah turned to God and she prayed and she asked for a child. You see, her problem is this. All the time she came to God, she talked about her problems. And she see her problem and she weep. She see her problem and weep, "Oh God, oh God," and she weep, "Oh God," and she weep and she wept and she wept and she wept. I think after many, many years, she's not only a cucumber, she's a pickled cucumber. Like the ones you put between the burgers. And by that time when she was pickled, preserved, dried, salted, sugared, there was something wrong with her prayer. See, all the time she was asking from God. But she had never surrendered anything to God. The more things you ask from God, you better be prepared to surrender more. Some people pray. I hear them pray in intercession. Some of them, young little fellows. "Oh God, give me the world." I hear that prayer. Sometimes I sit next to them in intercession and say, "Oh God, forgive him, he knoweth not what he asketh." They don't know what they are asking. Because there is a price to pay. There are a lot of people out there, they are praying and they say, "Oh God, I want to be a millionaire." But they have never even given the 5 cent gujaling. They have never. You see, the proportion, if you want to receive more,
You have to build your faith to the level where you can give the amount.